One thing I've learnt being a funeral director over the last 3 years is that things in life and death can make you, one, feel very uncomfortable. And even when you know you go away on holiday and you feel that, you know, at least you can relax when you go on holiday. Until you go on holiday somewhere like France, as I've just recently did, and you find out your A-level French from 1980 actually does not stand you in as much good stead as you hoped it would do when you're journeying around France, driving on the wrong side of the road, parking in a very expensive underground car park in Geneva, and then your car will not restart. And you're trying to rapidly try and think what French is for immobiliser. And why, oh why, does this happen to me? And then you realise that even your daughter, who's currently living in France and doing remarkably well, can't translate immobiliser either. And thumbing through this book, while this car, you feel, you know, you want to come to a place to relax, to get away. And the scenery was beautiful. We did get the car started, by the way. It was a long story. We got there in the end. You go to a place to relax. You go to a place to feel more comfortable, and then it doesn't happen. And you think to yourself, you know what, I remember my clock's back. And wouldn't it be interesting to see who does walk in a few minutes, by the way? Anyway, that's another story. And you get yourself to church, and you start thinking, right, a place to relax, a place to start feeling comfortable. And then Carly stands up and tells you about the work with which she's involved with. And suddenly you squirm a little bit again, thinking, these things actually, they're out there, really, they're not in here. But actually, you know what they are. Because church, yes, it is a safe place to come. And it's a safe place to be. And we can feel comfortable with one another. And we must feel comfortable with one another. We must feel comfortable with our Lord. We must feel happy to be in God's house, in worship, sharing with one another. But on the same score, we need to recognise that we are part and not devoid from the world in which we live. And ultimately, I guess, Jesus' own disciples felt that as they walked and talked with him. They signed up to something. They weren't quite sure what they were signing up to, but they moved with him. They walked with him. They shared with him. And they found themselves in some very uncomfortable situations. And we meet certain of those even again today. In John's Gospel, as we've been following it through over the last few weeks, last couple of months or so, we've seen obviously the opening chapter there, John 1, with all its complications, but how that all pans out in our world at this time. We've taken ourselves through to a wedding at Cana and seen all sorts of good things and how Jesus can turn a good time into a very good time. In that particular situation, we've seen Jesus meet Nicodemus. We've come across John 3:16, the most famous verse that everybody can quote wherever you want to go. You found out last week that Jesus was meeting with a Samaritan woman as well. And heard there about, again, some parts of this very uncomfortable way, perhaps, that he dealt with people and sometimes perhaps made even his own disciples feel. And we heard last week from Nadim about the barriers that were broken down within all that. And today we come back to Cana. And I want to turn the passage which has just been read to us around into the reverse way. I want to go to the end first and then return back to the beginning and actually link in with last week before we move on next week into something different. Or perhaps something the same. Back to Cana, to perform his second miraculous sign in the same town that he performed his first. However, where the water into wine miracle showed his power over time and substance, if you like, Jesus' second sign showed his power over space and distance. He is Lord of all. But there's so much more to these verses than the idea that Jesus doesn't have to be physically present when he does his miraculous work. And as comforting as that is, for those of us who live sort of 2,000 years since he was physically here on this earth, Jesus is Lord and Saviour beyond space and time as well. This passage is so much about those two topics which we hear so much about all the time, faith and prayer, interlinked topics which speak and which we all need to practice that little bit more. Just picture the scene as we go to verse 46. Hopefully you've got John 4 open in front of you still, because we're referring to that over the next little while. We meet a royal official, as he's called, a royal official, a man used to giving orders, and he'd travelled many miles, probably in that particular time, many miles from Capernaum all the way to ask Jesus to heal his son. And another order came out to the royal official, verse 49, said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The order there, "Come down before my child dies." That is instantly dismissed by the Lord as he puts him back in his right place and says, "Go, your son will live. Your son will live." And the man, followed verse 50, goes on to say that he took him at his word. So Jesus spoke, and the royal official said, "Okay," and he took him at his word. Oh, how I wish God in all his heavenlies, as he's sitting there right now, would wish we'd all do the same. When God speaks, when you ask and God speaks, and then, of course, you take him at his word, don't you? Don't I? Straight away, whatever you say, Lord, spot on. Oh, how I bet he's sitting there wishing that that was the case all the time. For us to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do as you say." Do you ask and hear the response? And although it might not be exactly what you'd hoped for, then take him at his word. Well, no, neither do I. Although I'm getting better, and I guess we're all getting better. And the older that we get, the more understanding of the things of Christ, that we are getting better at it. But sometimes, some ways, it takes so much more. Anyway, the official journeys home. He finds his son well, and as our direct result, verse 53, he and his household believed. And the message of Christ spread just that little bit further, extending the kingdom of God more into Gentile territory. And as I say, this story, in many respects, is not about the healing of a little boy, although it is, but there's more to it. It's ultimately about transforming the faith of this father. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. In verse 47, the official showed his belief in Christ's working power. He had heard, I'm sure, the rumours and the stories that had flown around in that particular part of the region about the way that this man had made a difference to a wedding feast. There in Cana, that water into wine, that there were crates. I remember sitting over there the other when Stephen spoke on this, and he'd worked out how many litres of vintage there was left over. And you know, it's masses of wine left over. And brought out, even after most of the guests had had far too much to drink anyway, that this man was able to be very powerful indeed. The things he did were of great power. And the official that had heard that, and he responded to Jesus' power, and he went to see him and showed initially his faith in that respect. Then that faith got deeper. It suddenly became a faith and a trust in the word of Jesus as well. In his word that was spoken. And then shortly after that, he believed in Jesus. Verse 53 talks about he and his household believed, that he believed in the personhood of Christ. You know, his faith was so strong, I don't know if you noticed this, that he didn't go straight home, but he stayed overnight. Perhaps it was too risky to travel in the dark. If you carry on and read that carefully, in the middle of verse 52, you'll see this. He met his servants on the way. And they said to him, "Oh, when did he get better?" He said, "Well, yesterday, about 1 PM, the fever left him." The father realized that this was the exact time Jesus said, "Your son will live." So it was yesterday. So the man didn't even go home. The official showed such, If I had a sick son, and I'd gone to Jesus with all my faith and trust in him, and he'd said, "Rich, go home. Your son is well." Do you know what? You would not have seen me for dust. I'd have been straight around, believing in the faith and trust of Jesus. I'd have gone straight round, straight home, to make sure that what he was saying was exactly true. The official didn't. He had such faith, he went, "Thanks very much. Where's the travelodge?" And he stayed overnight. And then journeyed back the following day. And he even took his time because the servants met him as he was approaching the town. And his servants rushed out to say, "Your son is well." The faith of the official was immense. The faith here that he showed was crucial. But it's a faith as well, all our faith in many respects, which needs to develop. You know, faith initially happens on a word or on an answer to prayer or on a sign or on a miracle. That's where it starts. That's where it begins, and that's fantastic. But if it stays there, then there's a bit of a problem, because faith is something that needs to get bigger. Faith is something that needs to grow. Faith is something that needs to develop. You know, if your faith started, I don't know, spring harvest 1999, I don't know, and your faith started there, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's brilliant. But if it's not getting any bigger, then there's a problem. Because faith needs to develop. Your faith needs to grow. If it's based purely on an event or on a time and not carrying on, then there's an issue with that. There's a problem with that. Because your faith needs to get bigger and bigger and grow and grow. Faith is about worship. And if it's based purely on him answering our prayers and requests, then that serves us in our faith and not the other way around. We can't dictate our terms to God. Faith is about taking Jesus at his word. It's about obeying his commands. It's about trusting his promises. And as a result, our faith progresses. This living thing progresses and grows. Oh, but it's difficult at times, isn't it? Faith is really hard at times. It really stresses. It really stretches you. It really encourages you. That as much and as big as it gets, it's still something which can wear you out. You know, the psalmist wrote this: "It was good for me to be afflicted," he said, "so that I might learn more of your decrees." He says it was good to go through difficulties. You know, no one would wish this royal official's son to be ill. No one would want that. But he had to go through that for his faith to increase. And I'm not saying that your faith will only ever increase if you go through difficulties, because your faith will increase through the good times as well as the bad. But it's just to underline the fact that there are times when things don't go according to plan. And then we need to recognise that even in Christ, our faith can continue and can grow, and that he will not leave us or forsake us. And linked to the faith aspect, of course, is the whole aspect of prayer that comes out here again. The other key element in this story, for the official, his prayer was passionate. Well, of course it was. His son was dying. He went for miles and trusted in a man that he'd never met. And we'd do exactly the same. My father-in-law recently had a heart attack. He lives in Botswana, in southern Africa. And he had a heart attack two or three Sundays ago. And my wife's here in this country. Her sister's out in Botswana as well. But Andrew, of course, had to go instantly. You know, we looked at the internet to try and find the flights. We checked our bank balance against the internet and thought, well, there you go. But she had to go. Of course she did. He's better, by the way, in home. Had a couple of operations and he's doing okay. Thank you very much. But still, we have to do that. You have to do that. You'd have to go. But are our prayers always as passionate, even for those we know who are dying without Christ? Even for those who are dying without the Lord? Passion leads to persistence. And we all know what Luke wrote about passionate prayer and persistent prayer. Suppose you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and say, "Lend me three loaves," and a friend of mine's come on a journey, no food to give him. "Don't bother me, the door's already locked, you've heard it all before, me and my kids are in bed, go away." But I love this phrase: "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your," as the NIV puts it, "shameless audacity." Love it. When were you last shamelessly audacious? "Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Ask, it will be given." Not "it might be given," not "it could be given on a nice sunny day." It will be given. "Seek, you will find. Knock, door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives." Or Luke said it in a different way. The parable of the persistent widow there in chapter 18 started with this phrase: "He told them a parable to show them they should never give up but always keep praying. This official faced a real crisis in his life and he took it to Jesus. He was very practical in his prayer. And again, the need for us to understand what that means. But of course, in this story, we see the power of prayer and the need for us again to release all that power into our lives, even today, because the God of John chapter 4 is still waiting for that prayer to be released today. Do remember the prayers and the prayer items that Bim and Kylie were sharing with us, because prayer does work. It really, really does work. I'll read you a quote from a book I was looking at when I was thinking about this. It says, in this passage, we see the utter sufficiency of God's grace for those at a distance, as well as for those nearby, for those who do not seek it for themselves, as well as for those who do, for the needs of the body, as well as for the needs of the spirit, for those who are young, as well as for those who are mature. Christ is enough. I listened 2 or 3 days ago to last week's preach on the internet, which Nadim brought to us from the beginning of John chapter 4, which was all happening while I was stuck in a car park in Geneva. He spoke on the way that Jesus dealt with that woman at the Samaritan well in the early part of John chapter 4. And he shared very much about the way that Jesus broke down divisions, which is what that passage ultimately is about. But when I was listening to it, I was waiting for one particular word that he never used. So I thought what I'd do today, just to link it back to the beginning, to do the full circle, link it in with last week and take us on into next, is to help us to focus on that one particular word, one aspect, which here continues in this passage and relates directly to you and me today. And it's all in the context of faith, and it's all about this particular word, vulnerability. Vulnerability. I hope you can see that. Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and he made himself vulnerable by doing that. We know that whole aspect of the way that he shouldn't have been doing that. He should not have gone to the woman at the well. He should not have asked her to take out a drink. Because Jews and Samaritans, and you know the story, they don't mix. They don't go together. They don't talk to one another. They are not supposed to. Plus, he's a man and she's a woman. It does not happen. The passage which was read to us earlier starts at verse 27, which talks about the disciples returning. And they were surprised to see Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And I love the way that the things that are not said in Scripture sometimes. And it says, verse 27, the disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking to the woman, but no one asked, what do you want? And no one asked, why are you talking to her? Because I think most of it was probably done with their eyes and with their eyebrows and with the look that he was shrugging the shoulders. He's talking to a woman. Okay, that's all right, isn't it? Not. He can't do that. No one asked, because no one dare say. Jesus was speaking with a woman. And yet the vulnerability continued, because it was there in this verse 28 up here on the screen. It says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. You know, if Jesus sat in front of me and suddenly told me about the things that I did before you lot knew me, which you wouldn't like, because I only became a Christian in my early 20s, and you wouldn't necessarily like to hear it, do you think the first thing I would do is rush into town and tell everybody? I don't think so. I don't think that's the first thing that I would do. Hey, everybody in town, come and listen to this. This man said, I don't think so. I think that's something between me and Jesus, really. But she was willing to make herself vulnerable and rush into town. And the other thing that she did was leave her water jar behind. And you might think, well, so what? Well, I tell you, people knew what she did. A woman of ill repute, perhaps. They knew what she did. She would not be very wealthy. Her water jar would be one of the few things which was hers. She would not leave it behind anywhere for no one at any time. I'm reminded of blind Bartimaeus. You know, Bartimaeus sitting there by the roadside. And I love the part when it says when Jesus called to him, and the first thing he did was, it says, he threw his cloak away and rushed to Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, it tells us that story. Threw his cloak away. A blind man does not throw his cloak away, unless there's a very, very good reason. He was ready and willing to receive something new, something more. People did not, at that level, blind men, prostitutes, did not discard the chattels that they had. I tell you, they hung on to them at all cost. And this woman would have done the same. And yet, there's some more, because many of the Samaritans from that town, as I say, believed in him because of that woman's testimony. And that is what happened. Oh, and there's a little bit more, because of his words, many more people became believers, verse 41. It goes on. When people make themselves vulnerable, things happen. And ultimately, because Jesus then made himself vulnerable in the heat of the day by talking to the Samaritan woman, the people of all the towns, they said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Saviour of the world. Because somebody made themselves vulnerable, because somebody else as a result made themselves vulnerable, then so many more believed. And suddenly, Jesus was recognized as that Saviour of the world. Whatever we're called into, called to do, at times we need to make ourselves feel just that little bit uncomfortable, which is where we started. That little bit vulnerable. To go into places and do certain things which perhaps we're not really comfortable about doing, really happy about doing. I'm sure Carly and Bim were really, really, really looking forward to going to working in that role when they first set out. I bet they felt vulnerable when they started. I bet you feel vulnerable in your workplaces at times. I bet you feel vulnerable at school and at college and at uni and in the streets and in the shops and all those places. When someone asks you something, how do you respond? Because of your vulnerability, because of your faith, because of your prayer, because of your willingness to trust in the person who says, go, all is well, all is well. You can make a big difference. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I love the way that in this passage is just recorded so many verses, and yet just one phrase from you, go and all will be well. And Heavenly Father, we have that opportunity day by day of exercising our faith, of praying with you, of sharing with you, of seeing how you want to work and move in different situations. And we ask that you would help us in the midst of our vulnerability to be strong in you. And indeed, to make that difference, that others may believe and that others may see you to be the Saviour of the world. In that same name we pray. Amen.